I'd like to look at something completely different today, but actually very much in line with the psalm that we just read. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and then just as an introduction, I'd like to read something that David Jeremiah posted on his blog. And it's an introduction to something he's entitled, How to Defeat Satan. I just want to read his introduction because I think it's very appropriate to what we want to talk about this morning. And so he says this, the original video games that appeared in the 70s and 80s weren't rocket science. They required some hand-eye skills, yes, but intellectually speaking, they were marketed to young people, not PhDs, though plenty of PhDs played them at night after their children were in bed. Pong, he says, in 1971 was a black and white game of very slow ping pong. Space Invaders in 1978 wasn't much better. It allowed players to destroy never-ending waves of digital invaders. Frogger in 1981 featured a hapless frog trying to cross a 10-lane freeway. But Pac-Man in 1980 was a step up. Pac-Man chomped his way through a maze, eating pack dots while avoiding four enemies. Does anyone remember Pac-Man? Okay. Yeah. No, I'm not the only one. All right. Victory took the player to a new level, requiring him to watch for appearing and disappearing game aids. Finally, the Mario Brothers in 1983 required a whole different mental level. Its hidden features engage the player's mind as much as his or her hands and eyes. Now, compare the simplicity of those earlier games with the unbelievable complexity of a game called EVE Online, which came out in 2003, an international multiplayer role-playing Star Wars-type game. One session, called the Battle of BR5RB, lasted apparently 22 hours and involved over 7,500 people around the world, and cost $300,000 in real money, money spent by players to purchase positions and armaments. In this game, there are over 5,400 known galaxies, almost 2,500 uncharted wormhole systems, six major coalitions of players controlled by fleet commanders, the largest of which has 36,000 players scattered across the globe. Warships take weeks or months to build. David Jeremiah says, reading about this battle of BR5RB is enough to give me a headache. It does sound that way. He says, it makes the Allied landing at Normandy seem small by comparison. I know, he says, these are games, not actual events. But the intellectual horsepower needed to conceive, build, and then play these complex games is no less impressive than other significant intellectual accomplishments in life. He goes on to say, even though nothing in a warfare video game is real, they serve as an apt metaphor. And the mind is critical. There's so much to learn and remember. And that's why games like EVE Online have no ultimate win-lose feature. The games go on indefinitely and require constant mental attention and progress. In the same way, he says, the mind is the most critical part of our spiritual warfare. Without the active engagement of the mind, learning, thinking, discerning, understanding, deciding, committing, we are doomed to spiritual defeat by Satan. That is why the Bible speaks of the mind and thinking so often, nearly 150 times. And just as he pointed out, the mind is critical in games like this and in many other ways in our natural lives. Our mind is critical to withstand the attacks from without, and one being, of course, Satan and his demons. So I want to look at today some of the weapons that God has given us to protect our minds and ourselves so that we can stand firm against one of our enemies. So I just want to begin by reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, and then look at some of the things that the Lord has given us as protection. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's just pray before we continue. Our Father, we just pray that you would take these words from your word, and that your Spirit would enable us to understand them and see them perhaps in a fresh light, and that you would use them to equip us to stand firm in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Verse 10, Paul begins this last section, really the last part of his epistle. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And those three words, in the Lord, struck me as I was reading this. And Ephesians, it's one of the major themes of what it means to be in the Lord, or to be in Christ, as we're often called. Before I knew the Lord Jesus, I was saved when I was 20, but before I knew him, the Bible says I was in Adam, and all that Adam did, that was me. I was a slave to sin, and I was destined for eternal death, even though I didn't realize it at the time. But when I became a believer, the Bible says now I am in Christ, and all my blessings are because I'm in him. Ephesians talks about many truths that are ours because we belong to him. And in chapter 1, there's a whole bunch of those. You know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have redemption through his blood. We're accepted in the beloved one, that's Christ. We've been indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. No one can take us out of God's hands. We have an inheritance that's awaiting us. And all of that is because we are in Christ. And so that is our position. That's our new identity as believers. I'm no longer who I was. I'm in Christ. And as I renew my mind in the Word of God more and more, I can see myself as who I am in Christ. But he says, be strong in the Lord. And we were reminded in this song, in this psalm, how strong the Lord is. You know, he's like the fortress that protects us. This verse can also be translated, be constantly strengthened in the Lord. It's not enough just a one-time thing, as you well know. Be constantly strengthened in the Lord. I don't know about you, but it reminded me of Isaiah 40:31. Maybe you thought of that verse too. Yet those who wait for the Lord, or who wait upon the Lord, will gain new strength. Right? And they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. How do I wait for the Lord? How do I hope in the Lord? it's nothing magical, but it involves daily reading the word and meditating on it, believing his promises, and asking him to make those true in our lives as we pray to him. I think it was Peter and Beth that shared this with me when I was a new Christian. Maybe it's something that someone had passed on to you. But how to read the Bible, sometimes you may think, okay, I've got to read a chapter a day, and then I'm done. And that's a very helpful thing. But this suggestion I found really helpful, just to read until a verse hits you. And it could be like a couple verses, or it could be a chapter or two, but just keep reading until the Lord says, okay, that's the verse I want you to focus on today. And then take that verse and chew it over and think about it. What does it mean? Lord, help me understand this. What are the implications? How does it affect me? And sort of pray that verse back to the Lord, in a sense, and get something out of it to feed you for the day. And then spend time in prayer. But I found that really helpful. It takes sometimes longer to get through the scriptures, but it gives you something to sink your teeth into each day. We know, getting back to this verse here, that the Lord is mighty. And again, we read about that in Psalm, is it 48? I believe Psalm 48, yes. Here he talks about, in verse 10, about the Lord's, he says, the New American Standard says, in the strength of his might, or in his mighty power. Earlier in chapter 1, it says, Paul talks about the surpassing greatness of his power, the working of the strength of his might, with which God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand. So that incredible resurrection power is the same power that is available to us, and with which the Lord protects us. Then he starts by giving some more general instructions in verse 11. So he says, be strong in the Lord, and he says, now put on the full armor of God. And this is not something that's automatically mine when I become a believer. Paul says, I have to put it on. I have to consciously make it part of me, make it part of my daily experience. I have to appropriate these truths here. And just to make sure we get the idea, he repeats himself. So in verse 11, he says, put on. In verse 13, he says, take up. In verse 16, he says, taking up. And finally, in verse 17, take. So it's just constantly putting on and taking these pieces of armor and making them part of my own experience. And he reminds us that it's the full armor of God. We need every part of it in order to be successful withstanding the enemy's attacks. And you'll notice that I didn't come here, with my sword and my shield and my breastplate. We're going to look at those in a few minutes. But these are not physical weapons, but they're spiritual weapons, because we're fighting in a spiritual battle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not physical, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And so these divinely powerful weapons are the ones that God is giving us, and he's asking us to take them up and to put them on and to make them our own each day. And what's the result? The second half of verse 11. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And notice that. So that you will be able. He says, if I take up this spiritual armor, I'm able to resist the devil's attacks. And just to make sure I get it, he repeats that in verses 13 and 14. James says something very similar. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter says something very similar too. He says, resist him, that's the devil, excuse me, firm in your faith. And as we were reminded earlier, we have three enemies, the one within, the flesh, the world system around us, but also the devil and his angels. And this is the one that Paul is focusing on here. At the end of verse 11, he talks about the schemes of the devil. And I think there are two different words, one used in 2 Corinthians 2, and it seems to refer to Satan's schemes as his thoughts and purposes. Whereas here, it's more the craftiness of the devil. But by putting on God's armor, protecting our minds, we are able to be protected from Satan's traps and his deception. On another spot on David Jeremiah's website, he has something called Satan's Playbook, 8 Spiritual Attacks. And he outlines 8 different ways in which Satan tries to attack us. So I'm just going to list the 8, but you can look at it in more detail if you'd like. One is fatigue or tiredness. Another is anxiety. Another is stress, temptation, fear, despair, lies, and revenge. So all of these ways that Satan tries to attack the child of God. But Paul assures us, he says, we are able to resist and stand firm. Verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We've already talked about that. It's not a physical fight, and it's not a, you know, sometimes we have conflict with other people. That would never happen here, of course. But occasionally we have conflicts with other people. I wonder often if that is not just of demonic origin. It could well be, as we'll see what demons do in a minute or two. And so we have to be careful to use spiritual weapons and not fleshly or carnal weapons. But the word here, I don't know what it says in your Bible. Mine says our struggle in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's really the idea of wrestling. It's a fight. It's something very weighty and serious. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases this verse like this. He says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. So it's a real fight, and I think we're not often aware of it because we can't see what's going on. But this is what Paul says, and if we go back to verse 12, he says, these are your enemies. He says, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we don't know a lot about these different names for these demonic forces. Some seem to be working on the earth level and some in the heavenly places. But they are real, and their sole purpose is to bring us down and to dishonor the Lord. What are some things that the demons do? I know you've been in Daniel recently, and in Daniel chapter 10, one thing, as you saw, I think a couple of weeks ago, is that they oppose the plan of God. It says the prince of the kingdom of Persia prevented an angel from reaching Daniel for quite some time. And so they're opposing God's purposes and his work throughout the world. Secondly, they promote idolatry, worship of idols. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul contrasts the worship of idols with the having fellowship and the worship of the Lord Jesus, basically. They promote false religion. We see this referred to in 1 John 4:4. And they attempt to tempt and to neutralize believers. We'll look at this a little more later, but in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we see how the Lord Jesus, when tempted by the devil, was able to perfectly use his weapon, the sword of the Spirit, to counteract his attacks. So verse 13, he says, therefore, in light of what I've talked about, he says, take up the full armor of God. And it's like he's reminding us again, okay, take it up, put it on. In light of the evil forces around us, put it on so that you can resist and stand firm. And he says, yes, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And that word resist has the idea to set against or to withstand. So you, he says, you will be able to withstand in the evil day. That phrase, in the evil day, could be translated when things are at their worst. When things are at their worst, you're under attack, if you use these resources, you can resist. Wood has this to say about this verse. He says, when the emergency is over for the time being, it will be found that not an inch of territory has been yielded. Christians will have done everything, not only in preparing for the conflict, but also in pursuing it. Finally, we get to verse 14. And again, he reminds us, stand firm, therefore. And now we're ready to get into the specifics. And so, Ali, if you would mind putting up the picture on the screen here, and you'll see a picture of a Roman soldier, what he may have looked like, and some of his armor. And so we're going to go and go through it. And so I just thought it might be helpful to be able to see the picture at the same time. So Paul says first in verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. And you can see the belt of truth, okay, right over here. And Paul is going to describe the armor and the order that the soldier would put it on. And if, as you're probably aware, people in the East often wore flowing robes when they needed to work. They would tuck them up. Or if they had to run a race or to fight, they would gather up those robes and tie them up in their belt so that they could run and move freely without tripping over themselves. And if a soldier undid his belt, that means he was going off duty. Of course, as Christians, we can never go off duty. The belt also helped keep the breastplate in place, and the sword and the scabbard would hang from it. So the belt of truth was critical for all the rest of the armor. So what is the belt of truth? So what I think it means is understanding firmly the truth of God. And specifically in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, who I am in Christ, right? Reading those chapters over, understanding what it means for me to be in Christ, to be a Christian, to have God's life within me, died to my old life, risen with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places, where He is above all authority, and He's above all human and demonic authority, and I'm seated with Him, so that means I am in that same position. So knowing who I am in Christ, and by faith living that out, I think that's what it means to have the belt of truth on. And then Paul goes on from that, and he says, and then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wood describes the breastplate this way. He says the breastplate covered the body from the neck down to the thighs. Polybius tells us that it was known as a heart protector. Okay, your heart protector. It was made of bronze, but the most affluent officers wore a coat of chainmail. The front piece was strictly the breastplate, but a back piece was often worn as well. You can't see the back right now. Interesting that the Lord Jesus himself is going to put on righteousness like a breastplate. We see this in Isaiah 59. And I believe it's referring to a future time when he comes back to judge his enemies. We know that as a believer, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is blessedly true, so that I'm no longer under God's judgment. But I think here, the fact that we have to put on the breastplate, I think it's referring to the fact that I have to live in a righteous way with the Spirit's help. Live with integrity, allowing the devil no foothold, keeping a clean heart and conscience before God. I'm declared righteous. Now he wants me to put on righteousness and to live that out with the Lord's help. So we have the belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness. Then in verse 15 he says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So the soldier would put on his boots next. And Wood adds this historical detail. He says, Josephus described these boots as, I love this description, shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. It's almost a tongue twister. Shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. And they would ensure a good grip. The military successes, both of Alexander the Great and of Julius Caesar, were due in large measure to their armies being well shod and thus able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. So the shoes are very important. This one is a little more difficult. I think there's a couple ways that we can understand this verse, and perhaps both are true. First, that we are now prepared as believers to share the gospel. And we may think of that the verse in Isaiah 52:7, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace." And so the thought would be, am I ready to share the gospel with other people? Another way you could look at it is it could mean that now that I'm reconciled to God and I have peace with him, my feet are on a sure footing and they're ready to move swiftly in the battle. I'm not hindered anymore, and my feet are ready to move swiftly. In support of this, the NIV translates it, "and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." So in other words, knowing that I have peace with God frees me to move quickly in the battle against my enemies. But certainly both are true. Regardless of which way you might take it. And then in verse 16, he says, "In addition to all, take up the shield of faith." And if you can see the shield here, it was about 2.5 feet wide, about 4 feet tall, and protected most of the soldier's body. It was an extra layer of protection. It was made of two layers of wood glued together, covered with leather, and bound with iron. And it's interesting that Paul says here, "with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." This is the only piece of armor that he tells us the effect that it's going to have. He says, we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And of course, with the leather protection of this shield, the fiery arrows that would be aimed at it would be put out quickly by the leather. And of course, the shield is a picture of our faith in God and his promises. So by actively trusting God, when I'm tempted, when I'm in doubt, when I'm discouraged, I'm able to neutralize those attacks when I trust in my faithful God to enable me to stand. And then we come to the last two pieces of armor in verse 17. And first he says, "take the helmet of salvation." And again, the helmet is something that protects our minds, right? And we come back to what we talked about in the beginning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul tells believers that they have put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. And our salvation, of course, is There's many parts to it. I can think back to the past when God saved me when I was 20. You can think back to the time when the Lord saved you. And you know you were forgiven for your sins when you believed in the Lord Jesus. You can think of the present, from the time of salvation to the time when you'll be taking up into heaven, where God is working on you and he's transforming you and changing you. And as you renew your mind in God's word, he's making your mind more like his and more able to accept his perfect will and to see things from his perspective. And then you can look to the future, the time when the Lord will come back, either to rapture us, to take us home, or through death. But either way, he will change us completely, and our body will be like his glorious body, never to sin again. And that's our hope. That's what keeps us going when things are difficult. And the helmet of salvation protects us. It reminds us of what happened in the past, what God is doing now, and what he's going to do in the future. And it gives us hope. Again, as I read in 2 Corinthians 10 earlier, God's weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, of maybe a beachhead that Satan has developed in our minds. And with the Lord's strength, we're able to break through those strongholds and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And finally, we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon, other than prayer actually is as well, which is the Word of God. And you see the sword here on the soldier's side. He doesn't have a spear here, but he has his two-edged sword used for hand-to-hand combat. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Paul doesn't use the Greek word logos here to describe the Word or the Bible. He uses another word, rhema, which seems to just suggest divine speech. And so I think the sword of the Spirit here are the specific words, the specific verses that the Spirit of God gives us when we're under attack. Think back to how the Lord Jesus answered the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. The devil tempted him in three different ways, and every time he said, "It is written," and he quoted a specific verse from the Old Testament. It is written. It is written. It is written. And in the same way, we are to do that. And the Spirit of God will take the verses that we've memorized. This is a big plug, by the way, for memorizing verses while you're young. I can't do it very well right now. Well, I can still do it, but it's much more difficult than when I was 20. And some of you are younger than 20, so keep memorizing those verses, because the Lord will take those verses that you've memorized and he'll bring them to your minds at the exact moment that you need to counteract the devil's attacks. And so that's the sword of the Spirit enabled, just as the Lord Jesus was enabled to counteract successfully the devil's attacks. All right. Prayer is not one of the weapons, but I really think it is. It's another offensive weapon, and I see it more as an atmosphere of dependence on God, that as Christian soldiers, we must live in this atmosphere of dependence on God. And I'll just read verse 18, and we're just about done, sorry. You notice there are four alls in this verse. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All prayer and petition. Prayer is more general. Petition is specific requests. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Obviously, we have times when we spend more time in prayer, but as the Lord directs you or brings people to mind, pray for them. If you're driving by their house, pray for them, right? Let the Spirit direct you as you pray. Pray with all perseverance. I think I often tend to give up or not pray long enough for something. But he says, don't give up, persevere, keep going, and to pray for all the saints. So all of God's people that you know, your own family, your own assembly here, other Christians you know in town, those who are serving the Lord in other places, maybe even those that you don't know. but to keep praying and asking the Lord to enable us to stand firm. So we are in a battle. It's a daily struggle with unseen enemies. Thankfully, our future is secure. It's not like, okay, am I going to get to heaven? Yes, you're going to get to heaven. And you're going to be gloriously transformed, and you will be there. Just as the Lord Jesus has gone before us, you will be there with him, no doubt. To live a victorious and useful Christian life now, however, requires that I put on and use the armor that God has provided. So the belt of truth, knowing who I am in Christ, the breastplate of righteousness by the Spirit's enabling, living with integrity and uprightness, my feet ready to move quickly in the battle, the shield of faith, trusting God's promises to enable me to extinguish Satan's flaming missiles, the helmet of salvation, protecting my mind as I think what God has done, what he's doing, what he will yet do, the sword of the Spirit, using specific verses to counteract Satan's attacks, and prayer in dependence upon God as I pray for myself and others. All right. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we're just so thankful that you have left us weapons divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Father, we realize that when we became believers in the Lord Jesus, we entered into an unseen and an eternal struggle. We thank you that the end is sure and that you have given us the resources in the Lord Jesus to be successful, to stand firm, and to resist. And we just pray that you would help us to each day to take those up and put them on and to allow you to make us strong and effective testimonies for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.